Last Sunday, David Sproul said, "Are you going to get through all those slides?" Answer is no. I can answer him now, no. So we're going to review a little bit, and then we're going to pick up where we left off from last Sunday, and then go on with lesson two, and hopefully finish up lesson two. Last Sunday, we talked about a subject called the historicity of Jesus Christ. And that is, did Jesus leave historical markers here on earth? Is there something that we can look at historically to say, yes, there's Jesus Christ, there's his life, there was his disciples, and Jesus was the Son of God as he said he was. And so I was just told not too long ago that the History Channel now is full of TV programs kind of along this subject, except they're taking the other approach, and they're talking about the life of Jesus and his family and his extended family and things like that. So that would be interesting to look at, and it kind of goes along with our class that we are studying this quarter. Last Sunday, we took a look at what history is and how do we document history. And we talked that there's written words about people, their life, their family, where they're born, things they did that had an impact on society. One of those characters was Abraham Lincoln. And I showed you a picture of Abraham Lincoln, and you easily identified him as Abraham Lincoln. How did you do that? How do we know Abraham Lincoln is Abraham Lincoln by looking at a picture? Historical record. Had you seen the picture before? Yes, probably ever since you were a little child. Or by looking at a penny, right? And I showed you a picture of George Washington. How do you know that George Washington is the George Washington that we know in our history books? Same. Do we have photographs of George Washington? Nope. We don't have photographs. We do have painted pictures, however. And if you visit his home in Mount Vernon, you see some of those painted pictures and sculptures of him that people that were contemporary to his time painted of him. And of course, the greatest mark that George Washington had on our country was that he was the first president of the United States. So documented proof that he's the first president of the United States. Oh, yeah. We probably cannot study enough, not have enough time to look at all the documentation about George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or other historical figures. But what about Jesus Christ? Was he a historical figure, or was he something that somebody made up, a fabricated story that some people would want us to believe, like Timothy Freck, Dan Brown, writing the Da Vinci Code. And that there's this all part of this society that they want to take Jesus as sometimes as just a man, somebody that had an impact on our society, or a mythological figure that was devised out of the mind of man and became a world religion. And we looked at documentation in the Bible, and then we started taking a look at documentation from Roman historians. And that they lived at that time or soon after that Jesus died, and they had record of that from what people told them and what they saw themselves. And one of those figures was Tacitus. And he was a member of the Roman upper class, and he wrote a book called Annals. And he talked about Jesus Christ being executed in Judea. And he also talked about how Christianity spread so much that it even went to the city of Rome. And then we looked at Suetonius. He lived 30 years underneath the Caesars and wrote a book called The Lives of the Caesars. He had access to files and documents of the Roman government. And he said, because the Jews at Rome caused continuous disturbance in the instigation of Crestus, he, Claudius, expelled them from the city And that's recorded in Acts 18:2. And he also wrote that punishments were also included on the Christians, a sect professing a new and mischievous religious belief. So these ancient historians recorded the fact that there was a person, Jesus Christ. There was a religion, Christianity, and that it had an impact on the culture and society of that time. And then we talked, or we ended on Josephus, and I think I can get there. Yes. We ended with this person, Josephus. He was born a few years after Jesus Christ was crucified. He became a leader in the Jewish military, and then later on jumped that ship and went over to the Roman army. After that, he became popular with the Roman government and became a historian with the Roman government. And he wrote on Christianity. He wrote, convened the judges of the Sanhedrin and brought before them a man named James, the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ, and certain others. He accused them of having transgressed the law and delivered them up to be stoned. And this time there lived a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. And then Josephus goes on and writes, he wrought surprising feats. He went over many Jews and many of the Greeks, talks about Pilate, the crucifix, Jesus' resurrection, and his appearance to others. What a documentation he has of those things that happened in Judea at that time. Now remember, Josephus had no alliance with Christianity whatsoever. To him, it must have been some kind of sect out there that wasn't, you know, all that important, but because it caused some kind of disturbance that it needs to be written on. And he talks about some people that we know in the Bible, for instance, Pilate. He talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. When somebody sees something happen or has a second-hand, third-hand account of it, that's documented historically as true. And he talks about Jesus' resurrection. I think it's astounding that he talks about that Jesus appeared to others. How many people did Jesus appear to? More than 500, right. More than 500. I don't think these people kept it a secret. Do you? Can you imagine that? Jesus appearing after his resurrection? And Christianity spread. One of the most important points that happened in Josephus' life was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, where he recorded that 1.1 million Jews died. Jerusalem was an important city. It was a big city. And because of the Jewish rebellion, the Roman Empire decided to take their capital city and completely destroy it. And the implications are, of course, that the Jewish documents that were kept there, the temple itself was destroyed, and Jerusalem was not the same thereafter. And that was fulfilled, a prophecy fulfilled by Jesus Christ himself. Then there's early Christian writers. A man named Polycarp wrote several letters, including the entitled The Epistle of the Philippians, and recorded that he had conversations with John and others that had seen the Lord. Then there's this person here. Maribar Seropian, he was a Stoic philosopher. He was in prison. I'm not sure why. But he wrote to his son sometime after 70 AD, "What advantage did the Jews gain from executing their wise king? It was just after that their kingdom was abolished." Was the Jewish kingdom abolished? Yeah, sure was. And that was such a tremendous event at that time that people wrote about it. It wasn't something secret. Was it yesterday or maybe two days ago, the space shuttle landed safely. Anybody see that record, right? Anybody see it land? You saw it land? No? Nobody saw it? I didn't see it. Elizabeth saw it. Elizabeth, yeah. Okay. Do we know that it really landed? Do we know that it really landed? Can we be at least 98% sure that the space shuttle landed safely? Sure. It's documented, isn't it? It's historically documented. I have not lived without TV. I'm in the generation where the TV took on a large portion of society, and I grew up with television. But I know there was a time when there was no television, and how did people receive their news? Radio. My folks told me about sitting around the radio and talking about reports about World War II and other things that were happening. What about before the invention of the radio? How did people receive their news? Newspaper. Documented evidence that something happened, and they would read the newspaper. Well, same with people that we're talking about here. They saw things, they heard things, and they wrote it down as documented proof. And there's some other people. Origen, Justin Martyr, Thallus, Clement of Alexandria. All these men made reference to Jesus Christ and made reference to his church. What about the implications of not believing? Turn on the History Channel, and there's going to be people that are talking about Jesus Christ as not being deity. Turn, if you will, to Acts 24:15. In Acts 24:15, it says, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." If Jesus Christ is not who he says he was, we have no hope. There's no hope found anywhere else. Romans 14:17, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." There's no peace without Jesus. Luke 23:43. Jesus is talking to one of the men being crucified with him and says, "Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Without Jesus Christ, there's no hope, there's no peace, and there's no paradise. Don't let TV and whatever else comes around try to persuade you of the spiritual facts that lay before us. Jesus Christ brings hope, peace, and he promises paradise. In Acts 4:12, "No salvation, nor is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among me by which we must be saved." There's no other name. It's the name of Jesus Christ that we're saved in. Without Jesus Christ, we are not saved. Without Jesus Christ, there's no hope. There's no peace. And of course, Christianity stands on his resurrection. Without the resurrection of Jesus, what is Christianity? It's nothing more than another religion. It's another world religion. Romans 1:4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead." It implies his Godhead. Jesus was able to be resurrected. Jesus is trustworthy to keep his promises. And Christianity stands or falls on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Paul records that if Jesus Christ is not resurrected, then our preaching is in vain. It's futile. Paul says that our belief in him is in vain. It's futile. Jesus Christ had to be resurrected for Christianity to be the religion that he wanted it to be. Jesus Christ had to be resurrected for us to have the hope of everlasting life, for us to have peace. Then our questions are, is Jesus Christ a historical figure? And can we believe in the accounts of his life as factual? Now if we could load lesson two. And finally we get to lesson two. We're going to take a look at, let me get through this. We're going to take a look at, is the New Testament reliable records? And not going to go too much into, apologetics and scientific help. I guess maybe that will be another class. But we are going to take a look at the reliability of the New Testament scriptures. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the other 23 books in the New Testament provide more historical evidence, more information about Jesus Christ than any other set of books. Are they reliable historical documents? What about the rest of the New Testament? Well, there's proof in the numbers. The number of Greek manuscripts stands at 5,748. I want you to think about something. We know that Paul would write a letter, for instance, to the Corinthians. And that letter somehow would have to be brought to the church there in Corinth. And you can use your imagination. My imagination says that it was a pretty big deal. And somebody would say, I have a letter from Paul. And somebody would stand in the congregation and read that. But what happened after that? What happened to the letter? Did they throw it in the trash can? No. Did they rewrite it? Oh, yes. Something as important as that was rewritten over and over and over again. And not only that, but it was shared. They didn't keep it just to themselves. They remember, this came from the Holy Spirit. They were going to share this information. And so the information was spread from church to church to church. And so we have 5,748 manuscripts. And the oldest reference dates back to a papyrus writing that contains parts of John 18. It's written in the reign of Hadrian, AD 117 to AD 138. Now, these numbers might not seem all that much to you until you take a look at some other ancient documents. Homer's Iliad. How many manuscripts? 643 to this present date. When you look at the manuscripts of the Bible, it doesn't stack up very much, does it? Now, I don't know. You know, Dave's watching the History Channel this week, so I have not seen anything on the History Channel or anything written that people want to take Homer's Iliad and say that Homer didn't write it. I haven't seen anything like that. They just kind of take it as fact. Homer wrote Iliad, even though we only have 643 copies of the manuscripts. Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars, 10 copies. Only 10. Livy's 142 books of Roman history, 35 have survived to this date. We already talked about Tacitus. Tacitus Annals, only 2 manuscripts exist. And then the last one, look at Herodotus. There's not very many historians that would that would say anything about that. Those books are not actual, except there's only 8 manuscripts around today. The New Testament does not claim to be a historical account of the first century. There's no claim to that whatsoever. Even though it's a book of history, actual historical events that have taken place in man's history, it does not claim to be an historical account, as you would use that as a textbook, like a textbook in high school. It does claim, however, that the historical data within the text is factual, and there's no margin of error. It's important to remember that when we read the pages in the New Testament, when we read about places and people and things that have transgressed, those things are actual, they're factual, and they have been recorded perfectly. And today we're going to take a look at how they were recorded perfectly. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It's inspired by God. The Greek words there are 2 words combined. It means God breathed. When the New Century Christians received the letter from Paul, they knew it was God breathed. And it was their job to rewrite it. What would happen if that first manuscript was destroyed? Or the second manuscript? And so it was rewritten over and over and over again and sent to churches all over. These are the words of Paul. These words are inspired by God. They're God-breathed. Our first historical biblical person that we're going to take a look at is Pilate. This is called the Pilate inscription. All 4 gospel accounts give reference to him. He addressed the crowd about the innocence of Jesus. Pilate was a real person. And there's some historical evidence. I wouldn't say historical evidence. There's a myth about the body of Pontius Pilate. Does anybody know that myth about what happened? Supposedly the body was cursed and it was sent to other places, sent over to Europe. Supposedly it's somewhere in France, and all kinds of bad things would happen if you had it buried near your town or touched. All kinds of myth about the body of Pontius Pilate. Even though it's a myth, it goes along with the documentation that Pontius Pilate was an actual person. And the things he said is documented proof. And Pilate is known for delivering Jesus Christ to be scourged and crucified. He's a well-known figure in Jerusalem at that time. He was the head of it. He was a leader. We might call him a governor in modern words. There was no escaping his popularity or at least his being well-known in that area. And whatever he decreed, because he was a Roman governor, whatever he decreed, that was it. And, of course, the words of his mouth are recorded in the New Testament. For 2,000 years, there stood the biblical record of on Pilate and an occasional ancient reference. Now, the reason I put this in here is because that occasional ancient reference isn't much. And if you were a historian that might have an agenda contrary to Christianity, this is one thing that you would bring to people's attention. That the Bible says there's a person named Pontius Pilate, but historical records are very vague. They're just not there. Could it be that people didn't want to write about him? Could it be, you know, being responsible for sending Jesus Christ to his death, that after that, that maybe people just, it's somebody that you want to push over in the side? And I already told you about the myths concerning Pontius Pilate's body and all that circulated for years and years. And so we just did not have documented proof of him outside the Bible. At least it was vague. Until this. Archaeologists uncovered a Roman theater in Caesarea. They recovered a 2x-foot slab with the inscriptions that included the name Pontius Pilate. The stone could have come from some sort of temple dedicated to the Emperor Tiberius. Go ahead and turn to the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 3, verse 1. We see some names there that are recorded. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and so on and so forth. Was Tiberius the emperor then? Yes, he was. And found there in a slab is Pontius Pilate inscripted. It could have been some kind of, I wouldn't say a parking place, of course. I don't think they have parking places. But it was some kind of, probably some kind of seating arrangement there in the theater, and Pontius Pilate had a spot. Luke's accounts. Luke, of course, is known as the author of Acts. And inside the book of Acts, we read a lot about a lot of people. There's a lot of names. There's a lot of cities and places. And over the years, archaeologists have found these cities and places buried over 2,000 years. And because of the archaeological digs that have gone on, have uncovered things that some historians would say, no, that would not exist. For instance, in Acts 17, verses 5 through 8, Luke's account records that there is a group of Roman officials. In the Greek language would be politarchus, and I'm sure I am destroying this word. But because this word just would not be found in Greek literature, historians would say that Luke was in error. There is no such thing, Luke. Why would Luke give this false information? Why would he use this Greek word and it's not found anywhere else in Greek literature? And the common phrase that he probably should have used was strategoi. That is found in Greek literature. And then in 1960, 32 inscriptions were found in Thessalonica. A Roman arch was torn down to repair a city and uncovered the inscription. In the time of the Politarchus, time frame 30 BC to AD 143, archaeological dig was made, something was found, and there was the inscription that Luke made. I'm sorry, that was made, that Luke wrote about. Luke specifically documents cities, places, names, and titles. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there was a certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. I want to take just a little sidestep here. These people were going to be teachers, and they were going to leave soon. I want you to bring your eyes to Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. I think that's amazing. This guy was brought up with Herod. Historians say that it could be maybe a half-brother or something like that. Somehow he was adopted into this family. Did he stick around with the family business? No, he didn't. He became a Christian. Isn't that something? He became a Christian. I wonder if he got in trouble by becoming a member of the Lord's church. You might know some people. The family is kind of disgruntled because they become Christians. His family must have really become disgruntled. Verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being out of the Holy Spirit, sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. And they arrived in Salamis. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew named, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Like I said, Luke brings up names. He calls Sergius Paulus a proconsul. So I want us to take a look at a couple of questions. Question one, was Cyprus and Paphos ruled by a proconsul? And question two, is Sergius Paulus a real person? We would have to have historical documentation outside the Bible, I guess, if you want to go this way, and see if he is really a real person. Historical tradition would say that Cyprus was an imperial province and under a propraetor, not a proconsul, a difference in government legislation, a difference in authority in a certain area under the Roman government. Through historical documentation, in 22 BC, Augustus transferred Cyprus to the Roman Senate. It would be then ruled by proconsuls. Archaeologists have found copper coins from the region that refer to proconsuls. Historical documentation. Coins with the word proconsul on it. Not propraetor that you would normally try to find. And then, uncovered inscriptions in Solas, north coast of Cyprus, refer to a Paulus that is a proconsul. In Greek inscriptions in Kathraea refer to a Quintus Sergius Paulus, a proconsul. How many do we have so far? Two? Three? Archaeological finds that there was somebody named Sergius Paulus. Latin inscriptions have been found to refer to Lucius Sergius Paulus, one of the curators of the Bank of Tiber near the reign of Claudius. This person was a banker. Sir William Ramsay, a noted historian, says this man later became proconsul of Cyprus and should be connected to Acts chapter 13. You see, if Paul is going to give a name and say that the Holy Spirit gives him this account, then this name has to be real. It has to be a real person. In all respects, and throughout the entire Bible. Here's another one. Again, there's a specific reference to an official in Acts 18. It is said that there's a person named Gallio who is proconsul of Achaia. Inscriptions from the Greek city Delphi include a letter from the Emperor Claudius to Gallio. Was he a real person? If we could find a letter somewhere, maybe written, maybe that would be historical proof. Here's one from an emperor. Tiberius Claudius Caesar Augustus, Germanicus Protifex Maximus, a tribunician authority of the 12th time, emperor 26th time, Lucius Julius Gallio, my friend, and the proconsul of Achaia. You know, I feel sorry for kids in kindergarten when they have real long names. My name was Dan, and it was three letters. And I still had trouble with that, but I got through. But I can't imagine this guy in kindergarten trying to spell his name. Actually, that's his title. But he wrote to Gallio, and states that he was the proconsul of Achaia, just like Luke records, historical evidence. Is the New Testament accurate? The New Testament has far better textual support than do the works of Plato and Aristotle. And like I said before, I cannot find on the History Channel people that are trying to persuade people that Plato did not exist or that Plato did not write his writings. I don't find anything that says Aristotle was not a real person, that Aristotle did not write in those writings went on for thousands of years. You don't find that. But what is it about Jesus Christ that gets people upset? And they try to take Jesus and make him into a mythological character. And they try to make the apostles a group of people that were trying to make something up. Maybe you could even call them liars. That Jesus Christ was just a myth. That Christianity grew from a myth. That it was completely made up and went on with there. It's nothing more than a pagan religion that we're going to take a look at next Sunday. What is it about that? What is it about Jesus Christ that makes people upset? That they want to take a historical figure and try to document that he was not historical at all. The New Testament documents have always been public, like the Declaration of Independence. This is really important. The New Testament writings have always been out there for people to read. Now, there was a time when the world was very illiterate. I give you that. But the New Testament writings were always there. Those names were always there. And as far as historians can tell, no other documentation exists that says that Galileo did not exist. There's nothing that says that Tiberius was not a Caesar, that Julius Caesar did not exist. There's no documentation that says that Jerusalem was not destroyed in 70 AD. There's nothing like that. Why? Because those records were out in the open. They were public. And anybody could have had opinion on them. Anybody could have wrote, no, that's not true. This person did not exist. No, Pontius Pilate did not put Jesus to death. That wasn't him. That did not really happen. You see what I mean, people? It's just like the Declaration of Independence. You can go see the Declaration of Independence in Washington, D.C. I've seen it myself. Do we have time? Yeah, I think we do. You go to Washington, D.C. in the Archives Building, and there is the Constitution of the United States in a vault. And you walk by and you can see that. And there's a system where, in case of a nuclear war, in case that the building is shut down, that the Constitution can be dropped in a vault many, many feet under the ground and secured. Aren't you glad? The Constitution of the United States. We'll be saved, yeah. About three, four, well, maybe, well, let's see, how old is Rachel? All right, about 2001, I guess. About the year 2001, I went to Washington, D.C., and there was girls there, a part of our patrol group. And there's always a guard standing there, and behind him is a pedal. Now, if you push that pedal, the lights start flashing, the guards come out, and the Constitution drops down. The reason I know that is because one of our young ladies decided to go around the guard and push that pedal. And there were people that you didn't even know exist, came out of the woodwork at that time, and secured the building, and that was that. But the New Testament records are infallible. They're trustworthy. They're accurate. Archaeologists probably sometime in the future will even find more and more that will support the accuracy of the New Testament. I want to read this about Kyle Butt and Eric Lyons says, "The Bible is the most scrutinized book ever written. If the New Testament can be proven to be historically accurate, then the testimony regarding Jesus Christ must be accepted as accurate and legitimate." Thank you. See you next Sunday.